The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
At Hebrews 12, give me a hearty amen. The art of true spiritual life. The art of a true spiritual life. That's kind of been our mantra, hasn't it? It's been like, that's what I've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. And this, I'm not sure if this is part two or part three. However, we have been speaking and talking about art. Well, not the painting type, right? Not the type that you go to museums and you see this really abstract thing and you go, I can do that. I could do that. I just get a bunch of paint, throw it up against the wall, and then call it something. And you look at the price tag, it's $3 million. Have you ever seen that? I mean, I'm telling you, guys, we're missing the boat. We could really make a lot of money. And I don't know why it's $3 million. I don't know why it doesn't, this abstract craziness. But we're not talking about that kind of art this morning. As I said last week, it's a art, meaning abiding, resting, and trusting God. Acronym, abiding, resting, and trusting. Last week we did abiding, didn't we? You remember, Pastor Ben went over 15 minutes. The Sunday school about lynched me. And it seemed like all week long, the church administrator, all week long, people would come in, we talk, abiding came up. Abiding came up. Even this morning, Christina was back in the town booth and she was talking to me about abiding. How this week, you know, the Lord's speaking to her about abiding in Christ. And if we don't abide in Christ, and get the tape if you missed it, but if we don't abide in Christ, then what? Then we don't, it's very hard to then rest in Him and trust in Him. There's all kinds of stuff that happens. And so abiding. So much so that my administrative assistant was like, all right with the abiding. I even have a hat at home that I dug out. Guess what the top of the hat says? Abiding. I was going to wear it, but I was afraid it'd mix up my do. I might bring it next week. Abiding. Well, we will continue this subject matter of abiding and then resting. Now, we're going to go over some scripture this morning that doesn't talk much about resting. It talks about the opposite. The opposite is what I call the churning place. Hands, has anyone ever been in the churning place? Yeah. Where you're just churning and churning. You can't sleep. You're worried about stuff. Something's happening. Maybe there's a move. Maybe there's a relational problem. Maybe there's a financial problem. Whatever it is, or how about kids? Do we churn over kids? Of course we do, our children. There's a churning place there that goes on. I'm going to speak about that a bit this morning in our text. Next week we will speak about resting. This week, it's about that churning. Next week, we're going to talk about what's the antidote for the churning? It's resting. Of course, we know first we need to abide. We need to abide. Again, I've talked to different people that said this week, that said they've been in their scriptures and they've been abiding and the Lord's been speaking to them, and then therefore they have this peace as they're abiding in the vine. Well, this week, let's pick it up in verse 15 of Hebrews 12. And we'll jump up to 14. We did that last week. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Goodness gracious, I want to see the Lord. Doesn't everyone want to see the Lord? Amen? Yeah. Then it continues. It continues. It's kind of like an afterthought. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, by the way, given by his father, he sought it diligently with tears. Father, I pray, Lord, simply bless your word simplistically to us today. Touch our heart. Change us to the likeness of Christ through your scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title, subtitle, I guess, of this message would be, Don't Eat the Green Persimmons. Do we eat green persimmons? This is a persimmon. What color is that persimmon? Green. It's not ripe yet. And if I bit into this, you would see my face turn three different kinds of shapes. There's nothing more bitter or sour than a green persimmon. And many of you know, I've joked about, you know, Christians that walk around, they look like they've been eating green persimmons because they're all, you know, sour looking. Green persimmons. Don't eat them, Christian. Now, when they're ripe, they're excellent. But they're green, not so much. Not so much. So don't eat the green persimmons. Verse 15 says, says to us, looking carefully. Now, a more proper rendering of this text would be looking diligently, lest any man fail because of the great grace of God. What does that mean? Please explain that to me. And essentially, gang, please follow the flow here because it's intriguing. At least to me it is. Verse 1, we're in a race, surrounded by witnesses cheering us on. Remember? Verse 1, chapter 12. Verse 2, then, we're to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our example of how to run the race. Verse 2, chapter 12. You remember if you were here? And then verses 3 through 11, we're to realize the Father so loves us that he wants us to win, that when necessary, he'll discipline us. There's another thing he tells us. Verse 1, to lay aside the stuff, it's the stuff that slows us down. Remember the weight problems we have when we run the race. And then, of course, this discipline thing. He wants us to win the race. And so on occasion, when he sees us start to fall out of the race, well, he deems it necessary that he disciplines us. Now, here in verse 15, we're to be careful of the green persimmons. Be careful of bitterness that, by the way, causes trouble in our lives. And not only that, but it defiles many, and we'll speak about that in a minute. Not only does it cause trouble in your life because it's eating you up, you're in a churning place of bitterness, but it also then defiles anyone around you. You ever been with a person that's really, really bitter? You know they're bitter, and you're hanging out with them, and they got troubles going on, man. They're telling you the troubles, and it's everyone else's fault. They're really, really bitter. Well, how does that affect you? It kind of defiles you. You kind of want to take a bath when you get home, right? Because they're just throwing that stuff, they're throwing that waste on you, that garbage of their life. So it defiles many. Why? Well, because after, I believe, one of the reasons, there could be several, But here, following the flow of the scriptures in context, after we've been disciplined, we're very vulnerable to bitterness toward those who enjoy God's grace. Did you catch that? We're very vulnerable to that kind of a thing. We've just been disciplined. We're like, okay, man, I just been disciplined to bring me closer to God because he doesn't want me. He saw me running for the edge of the canyon. He saw me going over the canyon. You know, death, spiritual death, and then possibly physical death. But he disciplined me, and now, you know, I'm feeling better. Wait a minute. But how about those guys? You see, Peter was one of those guys. How about those guys? Well, wait a minute, Lord. How about John? You know, he told Peter, Jesus at the end of, before he was brought up into heaven, Peter came to him. He said, look, he said, Peter, you're going to die a death. The people are going to grab you and take you places you don't want to go. And really? And then the Lord didn't say anything to John, and they were there together. You know, Peter and John, they always had this little competition going. And I don't think Peter ever forgave John for telling everybody in the world forever and ever that he beat him to the tomb. I'm faster than you, Peter. He let everybody know that. You'll catch that in Easter. So Peter's like, oh, that doesn't sound very good. What's he immediately say? Well, I'm sorry, Lord. Could you explain that a little bit more? I'm really, you know, confused about this and bothered by this. No. He goes, what about John? Is he going to get it too? And Jesus said, don't you worry about John. Just worry about Peter. So, you know, Peter was a little bit like that. And we're like that. Well, how about those guys over there? They're getting away with stuff. Well, that guy, he's more horrible than I am, and they're prospering. We do that, don't we? How come he's getting away with that? It kind of washes out like so. Why is she being blessed? Why is he getting away with it? Well, he's getting away with it without being disciplined. They haven't been to church in 3 years. Well, I haven't missed a service in 10. How come I'm getting busted and they're not? You see, gang, I know this because I was this. I can remember being a deacon. Well, no, how come I'm not an elder? These guys, man, they don't get here until late. They don't do this. They don't do that. I'm the one that cleans the toilets. I need to be an elder. Yeah, I had some bitterness going on. How come I'm getting busted and they're not? You see, gang, in this way, if we're not very careful, our life lesson number one tells us the grace of God in the lives of others can actually produce a root of bitterness within us. We're looking to the other guy. That's a nature that we have. That hasn't put in by God. It's a flesh thing. We get kind of upset about that. Now, see, here's the beautiful thing about it. Jesus knew this would happen. He made us, you see. In Matthew chapter 20, he told a parable about the subject matter. It goes something like this. In need of laborers, the owner of the vineyard went to the town square early in the morning. And after checking with the unions, they didn't have unions yet, and hired some workers, still needing more, he returned at noon and hired some more people. Many of you might know this story, this parable. But at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he did the same thing, and again at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. At the end of the day, he paid the last hired a full day's wage. If those guys got that much, thought the men hired first, just think what we're going to get. We're going to get a bonus. But when they were paid the same full day's wage, they became bitter. Bitter. Didn't we agree on this? We was going to work for a full day's wage? But those guys, man, they worked an hour and got a full day's wage. Well, they went to the owner and said, hey, what's wrong with this picture? Didn't we agree on this? And the owner said, look, you guys agreed to work a full day's wage. Look in your hands. What do you have? A full day's wage. That's what the contract said. If you have a problem, go to your union steward. Well, yeah, they said, disgruntledly. But what about these guys? They only worked 1 hour. Why are you so upset because someone else was a recipient of grace and mercy? Asked the owner. And there it is. Christ knew this was going to happen. He goes, why are you so upset? You got your wage. Are you so upset because I gave grace and mercy to this guy over here? What's the deal with that? So, folks, be careful, be aware, because the tendency for us, like the prodigal son's older brother, remember him? Of another parable that you know, is to murmur and complain when grace and mercy are lavished on those whom we deem undeserving. You see, even as a pastor, 30 years, my church, man, it's only got this many people. And that guy up the street, I know him. I know the kind of ugliness he's involved with. I know how he treats his wife, his kids. I know the double life he lives, and he's getting blessed. Look at this huge church up there. Man, oh, man, the tithing is out of this world and everything else. And by the way, he tells me about it every time I talk to him. What's up with that? God, I'm a humble servant here. And he's all prideful, and he gets, and the Lord just busted me with the whole Peter and John thing. I'll deal with him. You keep your nose clean. You ever do that to your children? Mom, forget about it. I'm talking to you. You keep your nose clean. I'll deal with him later. That's our tendencies even when we were kids. No, it ought not be, because the root of bitterness is far more deadly than it first appears. Matter of fact, it feels good to be a little bitter, doesn't it? Bitter. Kind of fires you up a little bit. Gets the juices going. Those people over there. And then, you know, it begins like this. It begins like this. Now, usually, this thing would have beautiful purple flowers on it. It's called wisteria. Oh, it's so pretty. It smells good. It's a little thing like this. Ooh, feels good, smells good. Bitters is okay. It's all right. It keeps me on edge. I'm all right with that. Until it manifests itself into this. This is wisteria, full blown. It brought down an 18-foot tree. Look at that. Doesn't that amaze you? It's crazy. And that's what bitterness will do. What sin will do, unchecked. Oh, it feels so good at first. Oh, it's my right. Oh, God, don't you know those people. And you might be right. But then it's not your problem. What's God tell us to do? He tells us to pray for one another. But no, we get that little flower in here and that little weed, and oh yeah, it feels so good. I'm fired up. I know. I'm the one that should. They should listen to me. And even you find scripture, you waste your time finding scripture for somebody else. I should do that. Especially to my wife. Well, I'll find scripture here. I'll show her. And every time I did that, folks, you know what happened, gang? I'd find scripture for me. God go, okay, look in my word. I'll give you some scripture here. You know, live with understanding with your wife. What? You don't understand, God. You're to die first. You're the man. No, no. That's what happened. That's what a little bitterness will do. It'll grow into something that'll take you down to the ground. And so it starts out very small. Actually feels good. It's like sin, because bitterness is sin. So following the flow, just like in Esau's life, explained in verse 16, Esau is cited as the biblical example of the fruit of the root of the bitterness. Why did Esau sell his birthright? That which would have given him leadership spiritually and double portion financially. Why did he sell his birthright? Could it? Because Esau was bitter over the fact that before he was born and his dad let him know it, God had said the elder, a.k.a. Esau, shall serve the younger, a.k.a. Jacob. And he couldn't deal with it. He got bitter with it. And all his life that kept coming up, his mother would tell him, his father would tell him, God told him this. And he's like all freaked out about his younger brother, him coming usurpingly underneath his younger brother, and his younger brother taking the lead. And that was found in Genesis 25:23. Esau must have thought, it's just not fair. I'm the oldest. Now, nowadays, it doesn't matter a whole lot, I guess. Although, you know, the middle son, the middle daughter, oh, Bob, I hear that all the time. Esau must have thought the same. It's just not fair. And as a result, he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. Consequently, Esau became a fornicator and a profane man, the Bible says. However, isn't it interesting? That centuries later, Jesus said in 19:30 of Matthew, the first shall be last and the last first. Therefore, could it be that Esau had potential to be even greater than Jacob in the eternal economy? Maybe. Very well could have been if he had accepted his role and embraced his lot. Perhaps. But instead, he became bitter. See, we all have a plan. God has a plan for every one of us. And although you think at the time he's bringing you down and you become bitter of that person that has, especially in work, you know, when you guys are out there in the work field, someone, you know, that guy, it don't know anything about nothing. He's just a little younger than I am. Maybe he got a little more education at the college of whatever, and now he's getting a promotion. Could it that God's got a plan for you in the future that you don't even know about? Man, only if we had hindsight, right? Monday morning quarterbacking. But later on, if you just hang in there, don't get bitter, praise God, become friends with that person or whatever, pray for him, then God reveals his plan, and later on the other side, you go, oh, that's why that happened. Now I understand. I get it now. But we don't, many of us, we just continue to let the bitterness grow. Experiencing trouble and defiling many. And gang, that just, what happens? That happens today. People, they just, as I said before, they become bitter and they won't let it go. Why should I live godly when those guys are being blessed, getting blessed anyway? Look at all these people. Why not just live a life of compromise like they do? And then like Esau, their lives become a mess because of bitterness. And so the next life lesson would, of course, be careful. Bitterness defiles many. bitterness defiles many. Now, let me expound on that just a bit. Believers and non-believers. I talked about non-believers, right? You're around your family. It defiles them. It's like you have a disease that you're carrying around, giving to people. And let me tell you, that disease, especially if you're really good at article, being a great speaker, or being, you know, that flamboyant person that can really get your message across, if you're bitter, it does defile people. They get to thinking, yeah. You can talk to someone about someone else, and when they finally meet them, they want to shoot them. They don't even know them. Oh, so you're that guy. And then when you get to know them, you go, oh, you're a sweet person. And so it defiles me. It defiles people in your family, everyone you touch in the church. And it can, look, bitterness has split more churches than not. I can say, every time it comes back to pride and bitterness when a church is split. And where does that come from? The enemy. And then it also defiles others, gives you trouble. I mean, you're trouble to begin with, but it gives you more trouble, right? And then these other, this defiling many, do you see how that happens? Look, do you know how much that would steer you defiled in that 18-foot tree? Think about it. Defiled the birds, defiled the tree, defiled the leaves, the oxygen that it put out, defiled many. It defiled me. I was upset. I had to get out there and cut it down. It does defile many because we're just humans and we talk about it. We want to get it out instead of talking to God about it, asking Him to forgive you and reveal to you. It defiles, you know, you're talking to people at work about it. Or maybe there's someone in your family that you're really bitter, extended family. And you talk and talk and talk, and then you say, but Jesus loves me. Oh, you're a Christian. And now that person that you're talking to that's not a believer, are they defiled? If that's Christ, I don't want none of it. They ought to be saying, oh, man, if that's Jesus, I want it all. But no, instead they're going, oh, man, that guy's bitter. I'm going to do something else. I don't want that. I don't want them talking about me next year. So it defiles many. Please be careful. Now, verse 17 intrigues me. Why does it intrigue me? Well, let's read it together again. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he wanted to inherit the blessing from his father, he was rejected. For if he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Lesson for all of us. Intrigues me because this man who was initially a party animal, who initially tossed away his birthright without a second thought, later wept, the Bible tells us, over the lack of his father's blessing. He obviously had no rest or peace in his soul. He was not abiding in the Father, and so therefore, no rest, no peace, no foresight. Folks, in my humble opinion, I believe it's imperative, that every father gives their children their blessing. Every father. Especially at the rite of passage as they finally leave the nest. It's a must. Not only through the training up and not only through, you know, blessing them and blessing, you know, you're a blessing to me. I tell Lindsay that all the time. And I'll tell especially Mia, my granddaughter. Hey, do you know you're a blessing to me? You know, I do it so much that I get halfway through. She goes, I know, Poppy. I know. You know. That's what I want her to know, that she's a blessing. Blessing our children is good. Why do I say that? Because a father really can't do the blessings unless they're involved with the training up of their children. They can't. They know it's phony. So you never have any conversation. You know, never have any daddy-daughter, daddy-guy time. And there's nothing there. There's no relationship there, if at all. And then they bless you. Yeah. That's going to work. Kids see right through that. So it's imperative that we do. Gang, I pray that our nation would wake up to the fact that whether a man is spiritual or carnal, whether he is perceptive to the things of God or whether he walks away from God, every single son and daughter craves the blessings of their father, whether you want to believe it or not. Guys in psych and soch, they look upon the family unit, and every time someone kind of goes astray, it's because there was no dad in the family. Oops, he's getting political. Dad gone right, I'm getting political. It's one of the big problems with our nation. Big problems. White, black, brown, pink, green, no matter what color you are. If you don't have a strong dad in the family, what's going to happen to that family? Oh, we've seen what happens to that family. Yet, they put it on other issues. The whole thing would come to a, well, let me put it like this. I mean, I'd be so bold to say, we as a nation should prioritize fatherhood more, or as much anyway, as social equality. Because here's what happens. You got fathers in homes. And I know there's divorce, okay? Some people are carnal, but they still continue to be a father. They continue to work hard and supply the needs of the mom, the single mom, and supply the needs of the kid and be in their lives, for goodness sakes. You know, you've heard of rent a kid. Okay, rent the kid. Do whatever it needs to be done to have a presence in their life. And when that happens, after a generation or so, those dads will have jobs, they'll have families, and they'll have those kids get jobs and have families, and we'll have a bumper crop. We won't have to look to give money away so we can be socially equal. Now, they're all, like Jesus said, we'll always have the poor among us, and we need to take care of that. But I think the problem here, oh, my heart. Fathers. Fathers, man, are not stepping up and doing their job. It's not doing it. Whether the divorce, for some reason, when you get a divorce, you get a divorce for anything, you know. Oh, she burnt my biscuits. Divorce her. And so you have this divorce going on. It has nothing to do with kids or raising kids. You're not divorcing them. But for some reason, the mentality of at least the dad is, I should save this for Father's Day, is, oh, well, I'm divorcing my whole family. Wrong. Those dads need to know that as far as the wife is concerned, but the kids, I'm supporting them financially. I'm supporting them being a dad. And why do I say this? Is it my personal thing? Is it me saying this? Well, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, but you know, it's after the scriptures are revealed. So please, would everyone turn with me to 1 Timothy? 1 Timothy, please. We're almost done. 1 Timothy. Let's look and see what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to tell his congregation. Because this is a book, this is a letter written to Timothy, which was a pastor, to tell his congregation. He says many things in here, but here, verse 8, chapter 5. If you're there, give me a word. You guys like that, don't you? But if anyone does not provide for his own, his own, and especially for those in his household. My wife told me last night that includes my dog. My little puppy. He has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer or an infidel. What? What was that? We need to shout this and put this big banner there at not only Congress, but the White House. We need to sing this scripture to everyone. I know there's a lot of guys, even in here, that has done this. They have provided for their kids, no matter what. No matter what. I have. And I've tried to stay in their life. I wish I had when I was younger, I wish I had much more time with them. But let me tell you this. I knew I wasn't going to have much time because I was working 2-3 jobs, involved with church heavily. And so you know what I did? I took all my boys to work with me. Every one of them. Man, it was awesome. I got a little vacation. And they learned work. And I fed them the biggest and the best. I took them to McDonald's. I got them whatever they wanted to eat. You know, a young boy, they love to eat. They'd rather eat than get paid. So I'd feed them real good and take them out, and we had a great time. They even talk about it now. I have a 40-year-old son, and he even talks about it now. They all get together. Oh, Dad, remember when we were out working together? It has to be a relationship. You need to understand. God tells us in his word, we need to support our kids, man, and be in their lives. And be a part of their lives. And not only kids. Not only our kids. But our grandkids. Our grandkids. I tell you, enjoy your grandkids much more than you do your kids. You know why, right? Fill them full of sugar, send them home. Awesome. So remember that. Now I think that this is so much so. If you'll just take a minute and think with me, just as blessings could not be given because Esau was not interested in his birthright, you follow me? Right? So too, life lesson number 4 tells us we cannot despise our birthright if we accept to receive the blessings of our Heavenly Father. Doesn't that make perfect sense? But wait, some of us do. The non-believer, I want that blessing. As we read of the righteousness of God, that we will never have to beg for bread in Psalm 37:25. Or the Lord delivering those that fear him. Yes, I love that scripture in Psalm 34:7. Or, of course, the Lord upholding those who fall. We all fall, don't we? Of course we do. And I've noticed as I get older, when I fall, it's a little harder to get up. And when I fall, it is ugly. See, when I was younger, I'd fall, I'd roll, jump right. I remember like 10 years ago, I was hurrying into BB&T Bank because we were going on Thanksgiving vacation. And I fell right in the doorway. Everybody saw me. Everyone. And I knew everyone would see. I rolled right up, right into the bushes, and got up like I meant to do it. Okay? Now, fast forward 10 years. I did the same thing in the same place. I laid there and called for paramedics. But he will uphold us. But here's the thing, gang. If we despise the birthright, if we don't see the need to be born again or abiding in Christ, the blessings will, be oh so short, if at all. No, I don't want to abide in Christ. It's too difficult. I'd rather just lay on the couch and watch Fox News and get bitter at the world. Don't be watching that too much, okay? One night my wife said, is this it? I can tell you what every one of these guys are going to say. And now I'm all bitter and upset and mad at the world. I'm like, you're right, honey. News junkies, it's not good. Can we just put something in that like glorifies God? Yeah. Despising our birthright. Not going to get us anywhere. You see, the book of Hebrews was written for those who desperately desired abiding, resting, and trusting and the blessings of God, but were unable to receive it because they wanted to earn it through regulation, rules, and religion instead of abiding, resting, and trusting in His Word and in a way wonderful, amazing, and awesome relationship with our Savior. It's up to you. You know, talking about this bitterness thing, as we prepare for communion, Jesus took the bitter cup, didn't He? He really did. He ate of the bitter root at Passover. This whole thing was a bitter thing for Him to swallow, a bitter pill. So much so that He, as you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane before He was arrested, was praying over this issue with His Father. And the enemy was right there, and He prayed so hard that, well, you know, His sweat became blood. He sweat blood. That was a bitter thing. And so we're going to do something a little different. As we pass out communion, I want you to know that your, and Lindsay told me to tell you this so she wouldn't get the blame. I want you to know that the grapefruit juice, it's not spoiled. Just to let you know. But it's an object lesson as you drink it. That's all I'm going to say. I don't want to ruin the fun. But it was bitter, wasn't it? It's a bitter thing that God had to do, man. And He turned it into what? Sweetness. It was sweet. But He had to go through a gauntlet. He had to go through, and He didn't blame anyone. He could have blamed us. That Pastor Ben's sin, man, that's messed up. But He didn't blame any of us, did He? He took the bitter pill and swallowed it and didn't do the blame game.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.